They just wanted to encourage you. Just say something to you about worship as well as any part of your relationship with God. Let me tell you the difference between God and the devil. Demons, they drive people. They push. They push against your will. The Holy Spirit, He doesn't drive. He leads. He leads. In other words, He's a perfect gentleman. So, saying that to say this, whatever you get from Him is self-induced. In other words, you have to be the one to press into Him. You could sit all day long and never get anything. And you think, man, that person, God just really comes and visits them. No, He doesn't. They go visit Him. Because He's a constant. We're the variable. It's up to us. He doesn't come and visit us per se. We go where He's at. And every moment that you yield to Him, He takes another part of you. Hallelujah. I'm depressed and I'm downhearted. Guess what? It all depends on how fast you want to get out of that. It's up to you. It's just up to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for your grace.
A little bit will make you feel better. And the better will make you want more.
Oh, yes.
And it's like a continual process. The church at large has been too stiff for too long. Satan loves that. Because God can't even get miracles hardly over. Because everybody's just so stiff. You know, it's amazing what Jesus would do. Spit on people's eyes. Well, you're not going to start that, are you, Pastor? No, I don't believe so. But I've seen and read where great, great miracle workers, like different ones, Smith Wigglesworth and stuff, people come up with cancers in their body. They just be believing God, trying to. Sometimes God say, punch him in the stomach. Well, you better know it's God. But he'd do stuff like that and the cancer would just come right out. You know what it is? In that moment where somebody, God takes something off their mind, like they're stiff. You're not going to move me. And it's they're really, really by tradition and just the way they were raised. I'm a conservative person. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. The only thing is, if the enemy attaches himself to that, sometimes it's hard for the Holy Spirit to loosen you up enough because you take ownership. You're taking ownership of your problem. And even when you're trying to give it to God, you're still taking ownership. Sometimes God will do something like Jesus. I think part of what He did was take people's mind off of what He was about to do on the backside. And He'd just do a miracle while they were thinking about the situation. Listen, God will get into you any way He possibly can. And He loves worship. What He wants you to do is just loosen up every way you possibly can. He don't want to make you any different than who you are as a person. But He really wants to get the miracles over to you. Hallelujah. They got born again when He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. That was prior to Pentecost. And they received the new nature. And they didn't speak in tongues. They just received the new nature. But He was able to blow the Holy Spirit on people. Isn't that amazing? So if He'll follow a handkerchief, He'll follow your breath too. Even with halitosis, which I don't have. For strange things are scheduled for the planet. You'll either belong to one camp or the other. You'll either criticize those things which are coming and dwell with those who out of their head and out of head knowledge attain to this life. But know this, that even as I have two groups in one family, those that are running after the Spirit, know this, that in the last days when terror and fear is filling the earth. Because you're giving yourself over to that place of the Spirit, you'll rest comfortably, very comfortably. In fact, your peace will increase. You'll also turn to those who are the beloved and who belong to me as an essence of spirit and find that their world is turned upside down in fear and in anguish. Both belong to me, but those who choose to live out of that new nature and out of the spirit realm will find an ever-increasing peace. Those who choose to live out of their senses and out of logic will find it hard, hard to watch the things around them increase towards evil. For they'll fight with their logic and they'll come to an end in themselves. But know this, I desire all those of my family to come in and for you to be ambassadors of peace and to welcome those over across the line who are bound today with fear, who are bound today with sicknesses and diseases in their bodies. For know this, I desire a healthy church, saith the Spirit of grace. You mean to tell me that you can live on when it doesn't make sense? Oh yeah, that's where I live most of the time anyway. Praise God. And then eventually it does make sense. Where's Miss Callie? You know, why don't you bring up that accompanist? Let's just see what happens. Let's throw them in the fire together. Okay? They haven't practiced anything together. And then the world calls us. This may be a little dicey, but you got to start somewhere. Hallelujah. Where's that mic? Today? No, I like to just throw people in the fire and say, throw them off. Throw him in the water. Can you swim? Hallelujah. Let him get tuned up. Isn't this beautiful lady? No, you're always tuned up. Okay. He's already on. Turn it up where... There you go. Good. How many appreciate Miss Callie Pearl? All right. He may... hit two notes during the whole thing. That's right. But hallelujah. Miss Callie.
You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You may call on the name of the Lord, but that don't mean that you're his child. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You may call on the name of the Lord, but that don't mean that you're his child. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. I heard somebody say, I know Jesus. Some even cast down devils in his name. But talk is cheap, what you sow is what you reap. Everything you do is kept on file. Anybody can talk it, but do you have the faith to walk it? You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You may call on the name of the Lord, but that don't mean that you're his child. You're gonna know who loved Jesus You're gonna know who loved Jesus. You're gonna know who loved Jesus. After a while, oh yes, after a while.
That is great for the first time. And you know what you're going to do? This boy is already anointed. Where's he at? He's already anointed. But what you're going to, well, Sister Kelly, what you need to do is fix him some good collard greens and cornbread and get some blues inside of him along with that anointing. Hallelujah. You know the angels, man, they got rhythm and blues. There's no stiff-legged angels. Man, them guys can move, boy. I wish we could have seen them on stage. They were probably, they were dipping and stepping back and whatever needed to be done, boy. People are, sometimes they'll start seeking God and they'll talk about the devil and pulling down strongholds and stuff. The only thing is, there's something sometimes that's meaner than the devil. And that's people. And sometimes it's the guy that said, I met the enemy. And the enemy are us. It's me. I like the way Pastor Dave always said it. He said, before God will ask you to change a city, He wants to change you first. And that's where he comes. Because he's much more... See, at our church, it's his church. And we're just part of the kingdom. But if you come here, just the first time and you're called, and we just say, man, thank God for your call. The first thing that most people want to do when they come with a call is they want to use their call. And we encourage them. I mean, this pulpit never says if you want to witness, go for it, man. Just, hit the streets. Just tear it up. But as far as a public, you are ordained to start this ministry. What happens is Paul said this. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man. He wasn't talking about in a grace line. He said something real particular there. He said, some men's sins go before them. And some men, their sins follow after them. Meaning, sometimes you'll be able to look at the book and read the book by its cover and say, hey, buddy, I can't ordain you because, you've got way too many flesh problems. But he said some follow after, meaning this, watch what you do about laying hands. He said, do not be, this is what he said in the same context, he said, do not be a participator in another man's sin. What does that mean? That means me, as a minister, I'm supposed to be helping people. And this is what I tell them to start with. You know what? Thank you for coming here with this call on your life. Now it's my, he's got put a grave responsibility on me to help develop that call. If you're not familiar with all this, then what we'd like for you to do is just sit for about a year or two and relax and start praying in tongues. Now, I've found very few, almost zero, that... I mean, if they didn't come up in this, some will. Don't leave them all out, Pastor. Some will. But most of the time, they can't wait for that because they're saying, wait a minute, I want you to help me start this thing. And I say, well, if you want to do it, go do it. I'm not going to inhibit you. But here's what the Word says. Do not be a participant. And I don't tell them that part. I just tell them I'm here to help raise you up. But Paul says this. Don't participate in another man's weakness. Well, how could you do that? You did that, he said to Timothy, don't do it. Because when you lay hands on them and ordain them, he said, some men's sins go in front of them. In other words, hey, the whole church can see that. He said, other men's sins follow after. Meaning, wait a minute. When they came here, we thought they were the best thing since sliced bread. And everybody just jumped on the wagon and said, man, we didn't know. My God. We didn't know they had that many character flaws. We didn't know. Sure enough, what it means is wait and discern everything, because if there's any skeletons, they'll start coming out. They'll start coming out. Well, Pastor, does he want me working for him? Oh, he wants you working for him until your shoes fall off. But what he wants mainly, first of all, before he wants to have you go conquer a city, he wants to conquer you. He wants to conquer you. Now, you can be working for him while he's conquering you. Sure enough, you can. But he loves people. And see, here's the thing. I've had a lot of people come in and present their ministry. And they think that I'm not being loving by saying, hey, if you're not familiar with this, could you just let me serve you for about a year? You just pray in tongues and let me raise you. Let me do everything to help you get ready for this. They usually think that's a demotion. But that's a promotion. It's a promotion. And so where we get tagged a lot, where people don't like things, is we don't give too many titles around here too quick. Do you know you can build a big church by giving everybody a title? You are the, let's see, you're going to be in charge of, oh, they like the word charge. You're going to be in charge of, you're going to have people, you're going to be supervising the cleanup committee that's going to be in charge of other people that are going to be subjective to you, and you can explain it in a certain way and just tell them what it means is you're supposed to be emptying the trash cans. But that's your job title. And titles make people feel, you know, I got a badge. I belong to this church. I got a badge. Pastor, why have you not asked me to preach yet? Hey, your time's coming if he says so. The bishop preached. A man, stand up, bishop. He got ordained last. I'm telling you, I listened to his message that, you know what? He just sounds like Homer, and he sounds like me, and he's just, I told Homer, I said, it's the greatest compliment in the world is just to hear our voice in him about the mortification message. And he did a great job. He did a great job. Man, I'm listening. I'm saying, oh, my God. It's like the first time, my first time. You know, he would have been, well, I hate to say it, the school that I graduated from, the college, now it's a university. But he'd put most of the professors there to shame on his knowledge back then. I mean, maybe they've progressed. Everybody's got a part. Everybody's got a part, you know. And it's so amazing to me how ingenious the Holy Spirit is. It's like, you know, God is constantly moving. Which one of the scientists? Sir Isaac. Oh, I used to like to say Einstein. A guy corrected me that was a genius. Way outside of my league. Sir Isaac Newton's, you know, his theories of motion. And one of them was anything that's in motion seems to stay in motion. Anything that is not in motion seems to, or tends to, the word tend is what I should have said. Anything that's in motion tends to, it's more relevant that it continues to stay in motion. I mean, once God has always been in motion and he sets his church in motion, God's not dead. He's not sedimentary God. He's not like, even when he says, like Candy said this morning, wait on the Lord. That word wait is not a do nothing word. It is like, it is the word, which means the waiter comes and says, what do you like? Here's a menu. That's the waiting that we're supposed to do. It's a continual motion. And so Sir Isaac surmised by a whole lot of math and a whole lot of research that throughout the universe, right down to molecules, to everything in the universe, to the cosmos, everything that was in motion seemed to just continue to stay in motion. But if something was stopped, if it was dead still, then it can. Then the relevance was, and this isn't the theory of relativity, but this, that everything that is sedimentary, everything that is stopped, seems to just stay that way. And the relevance to us is this: God is alive. Even while you're in a trial, keep moving, keep doing something. And even the church mice are supposed to be doing something. Even when Paul said to Timothy, when he was talking about when Timothy is at Ephesus, and Timothy was going through a tough time, and he some said he had some stomach problems because of worry. Paul did have to. I do know this. Paul told him, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, for your often infirmities. And now some of you are saying, boy, I thank you for that license. He said a little. But he did tell him, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, that's the word timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And he needed that because he was working with a lot of people, thousands and thousands. I haven't faced that yet. I've faced a lot of realms of darkness, but I haven't faced that relevance of a whole lot of people. But there was also times where the church would go through really, really difficult times. And Paul set into effect when he wrote to Timothy, and basically he had a form. God had an understanding to put in the church for even ministering to people and even ministering to the people in the church that were going through hard times. And amazing enough, a lot of times that's not taught in the church and people don't understand. Now, this I'll tell you, the bottom line on everything is generosity and benevolence and ministering to our brothers and sisters who have need. But at the same time, Paul also put into effect by the Holy Ghost, he said, look, everybody, and now this is me paraphrasing in Timothy, everybody needs a job in the church or doing something. He said, like to the widows who couldn't, who didn't have somebody supporting them, he said, Timothy, don't bring them in to the benevolence fund. Don't start supporting them unless they're above 60 years old. In other words, they had to be 60 years old. He said they needed to be the wife of one husband. And he wasn't saying penalize them for divorce, penalize them. He was saying, and if you read that whole chapter, he was saying if they've had more than one husband, and a lot of times they might have, one may have died or this, that, and the other, and they may have been remarried. The reason why he says that is he basically says, and I'm paraphrasing, but that this is where people get the word, let charity begin at home. He says, let the children support the widow first, even to the extent, he said, let the nephews, if she has any nephews, it's first their obligation to be a supporter, not the church. And he says later on in the chapter that the church is not overly charged because they had thousands of people that they were trying. And he said, if she's, if she's been the wife of one husband, if she has children, first let her children support her. Well, if all of that is negated, then the church absolutely is supposed to. And you're always supposed to be listening to what. But here's my point. This is where the Holy Spirit wanted me to go off in this rabbit trail was, even in these times, and I feel this among you, I really feel this, and this is what I encourage. He said those widows that can't support themselves, in other words, that are at home, they're above 60 years old, they don't have anybody to lean on in the family. He said, even them, he said this is the report that they should have in the church. They should wash the feet of the saints, that doesn't mean necessarily we're doing that now. It meant that they, he said, they lodged, that he said, don't do this for them, even if they qualify, unless they've lodged strangers. In other words, when people come into the town and they're, you know, there was no like hotels, like stay at the Immokalee Inn. They were willing to say, okay, you're coming to our church service. Do you have a place to stay? No. Well, if they had a home, he said they should be the ones also that said, would you like to come for a couple nights or stay at my house or do this? He said, he said that they relieved the burden of the saints and that they brought up children. And that didn't have to be their own. Like Miss Callie, she's had her own, but she's raised a bunch of kids in this city. So he said, everybody, that the widow didn't have nothing to give. She couldn't put nothing in it. But he said, basically, nobody gets a free ride. And nobody really that really is serving the Lord does. But he was saying, everybody's got a little, and that's the God of motion. Everybody's supposed to be doing something to make all of this thing work, and it will work, and we will have revival. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Praise God. Would you turn with me to the book of Joel? Now, the best way to find that, if you're not familiar with it, is to go to Matthew and then just start turning towards your left. Turn the pages to the right. The first one will be Malachi, and then you'll get to the Z's, Zechariah and Zephaniah and all that, Habakkuk. And you'll come to Joel there pretty shortly. All right, stretch your faith this way. Father, we just love you and we thank you and we praise you for your great grace and for these that you love so much. However much that I believe that I love them, 1,000 times more, they're yours and they're so precious to you. Even in all of our weaknesses, you've called us strong. And we thank you and we praise you for your great grace that is upon us today. Holy Spirit, I lean heavily, always, but it seems especially in this morning and these times upon you for your wisdom and grace. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. Amen. So everybody there, pretty close. I know that he is wanting to say some things and just begin. I believe I'll come back to this in the next few weeks. But this message, I know, is more prophetic. In other words, it's a now kind of, let's listen to it. It is a teaching, yes, but it is a more of this is where we're at and this is where we're going. Because the Holy Spirit wants to continually remind us that we're called for a specific purpose, and that purpose is revival. And really, His whole church, everyone, everywhere, is called to receive an outpouring in the last days. And this is our call. We're waking up. We're asking God to wake us up. There's a beacon. Listen, there is a beacon that's going out from heaven. My son is coming back. Okay? It's a message of get ready. Get into the restoration. Go into places of intimacy and receive from Him. And listen, it's like it's not a beacon for Bronk Flint. It's a beacon for the entire body of Christ. I've said before, it's like, you know, it's the reversal of E.T. You know, E.T.'s going to, I don't know if you ever seen that Steven Spielberg movie where the little extraterrestrial that's lost on planet, and he's sending out a beacon into the universe to try to contact his alien parents. Well, listen, we're aliens of this world. And the reversal of that is there is a beacon coming from our future home, and it is saying, get ready, I'm coming back. And guess what? He's coming back, and he's going to establish this kingdom here on planet Earth. Whether we go away for just a momentary time or what, he is going to end. The next long phase is the millennial reign of Christ is 1,000 years here on this planet Earth. And even after that's over, we don't go away to the spacey space. He renews this earth and puts us back on it. And this is where we live. This is where I will be. And this is where you will be for billions of years from now. I'll still be here on this. We'll never, this planet, the face of it and all is going to be, he's going to recreate all this planet. And this is where we're going to live. But he's coming back and a beacon is going out and he's saying, get ready for the bridegroom. Now, Pastor, I don't know if I hear that beacon. Let me tell you if you hear it, okay? I'm not the voice of the Holy Spirit, but I know what I'm hearing. And I know if you're hearing something similar to this, then you're hearing what is coming from headquarters. You don't even hear it with this ear. It's not even words. But you hear it with your spirit. And something is going off on the inside of you, and it feels like this. Can I describe it to you? Say, yes, Pastor, please describe it. You and yours is not the center of your universe anymore. Oh, wow, that went, you guys got that so much? I mean, that just bowled you over, didn't it? You're waking up. And something inside of you is saying, wait a minute. My existence is no longer for me to get rich or to have three houses or to get something so I can be set. Something inside of you is saying, oh my God, have I lost my motivation as a human being to be responsible and to go forward? What happened to the part inside of me that is supposed to be the American dream? What happened to that part of me that on the inside that's supposed to be a responsible money-making husband or a responsible money-making career woman? Why is it that on the inside of me, am I in a depression? Is something on the inside of me changing where what really matters to me, all that really matters to me is what he says, and the future of his kingdom, and how it affects my family, and making sure my family gets ready to go home. And oh, Pastor, you know what? Everything that we do now with our money, it's not just a quick, like, okay, I can spend that. Now you're thinking, like, how does what I spend affect the future of my involvement in the kingdom? Can I hear an amen? It's not like, oh, if I can get myself out of this jam that I'm in. Now listen, he's got to get you out of some of you. You got to get out of the jam before you can start having the eternal perspective. There's some people that are missing here this morning. There's a lot of people that are just going through a lot of trials. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Some are not here because they are diverted. They're distracted. Because the flesh is taking them out of this seat. And the beacon, they can no longer hear the beacon. What is theirs, and what is theirs. In other words, what he's ever given them, they still believe it's them, and it's supposed to be making them happy. And their sadness is predicated on the now. Listen, we have an eternal perspective. Our life is not our own. There's probably at least as many chairs or more that are not occupied this morning. And many of them are not occupied because those people cannot hear the beacon that's going off. Some of them are not here because of other reasons. They're in a fight or they're this way and that way. And they just have other responsibilities. But let me tell you something. The beacon is going off and he's calling an army and your motivations are changing and you're saying it's not about me, it's about him. But guess what? I can tell you this, since we're all a little bit of flesh creature still, all of us are, we all want to know what's in it for me. I can tell you this, the happiest you'll ever be is when you start trading your life for his life. The most fulfilled you'll ever, the most secure, the most, you'll never feel more like, hey, I could walk into hell with a squirt gun and take the whole thing over. Well, you're an idiot, buddy. No, God's with me. In the midst of hard times, you'll wake up, like I said, honest to God, I come out of these places sometimes, and you're like,
let me write a check.
You don't have no money in the bank. Just let me write the check. Because it's inside of me. The fatness of the it's a believability factor. It comes off. It explodes on the inside of you. And this beacon is saying, you are who you are. I've made you that. Do not believe the report of the world. But the way this all hones in, the way it gets... See, we're on a path. And everybody that's on this path, it gets narrower and narrower and narrower. But here's the dichotomy. Here's an equal working truth. As narrow as it gets, it's also getting to be more free. More free. There's an explosion going off on the inside of us that says, the more that I squeeze into this place, what squeeze is it? It's my life is not my own. I'm just using finances as an example, but it's everything. My life is not my own. I mean, how does this $100, how does this $200, how does this, you know, I've been able to spend it before on myself and never have a thought. And now God is saying, now God is starting. Now listen, He does have a burden. Somebody said, He'll break the burden. Yes, and then He'll put His burden on you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But if you don't think God won't lean on you, He'll lean on you. He'll start asking you questions like, you can, now I'm getting to a place where I better watch it. This is only where angels dare to, they don't even go there. You can spend that on other stuff. Why can't you spend it on me? And then what he'll do is he'll just start waking you up. You'll just start coming out of a dream. What dream? It's all about me. And then you start waking up, and he doesn't give you amounts. He doesn't give you figures because it's not in the law. It's not. It's all God. But did you know that when he starts waking you up on the inside, you get sensitive about everything? And you'll start thinking, my hormones are really messed up. Oh, the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the sharp words that you used to start saying, when you start saying, you know, you can tell people real easy. You know, shouldn't say it because the kids might, you know, shut up. But you said it in a real mean way. And a lot of stuff that you just thought, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. They deserve that. I needed to tell them. They're out of order. And I felt good about straightening them up. Do you know the Word says that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that it is ours to be long-suffering one with the other. And he said, especially when he was talking about those grievances that went on for a long time, he asked him the question, he said, why didn't you rather receive the wrong? In other words, if two of us have a problem, and somebody's got to be right for you to feel good, I declare you right. I declare you right. Why? Because I would rather walk in the freedom of the unity. Now, in other words, unless you're saying something stupid according to the Word, you know, doctrinal wise, but I'm still going to try to find a way to agree with you. But it doesn't matter whether it's finances or mainly relationships is where he's after. Your sensitivity is growing more and more. The way is getting narrow. And in other words, we all of us, me included, we all used to be able to hurt people a little bit. And it really didn't bother our senses so much. Now, you'll find yourself sometimes before you go to sleep saying, Did I say that right? You know your heart was right, but did they take it right? Or did they? The way is getting narrower and narrower, and the walk of love is getting stronger. And a beacon is going out and saying, hey, guess what? You know what? It's okay to have. He's not saying don't have. This is all a free thing. He wants you to have the nice things. He really does. But it's like the further we go in, the attachment to them to make you happy is absolutely being cut off. And if you can hear that beacon, then you hear your master's coming. It's his cry. It's his cry. What you're doing in this life is not for you. It's for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you still with me? Well, let's just read a little bit. Joel chapter 2, this is prophetic. And I argued with the Holy Spirit this morning. And you shouldn't argue with him because he'll always win. I say, praise God for... There's an army going forward, and we're part of that army. Now look at chapter 2. And this is where I argue with the Holy Spirit, because I'll tell you, I teach, Homer teaches, we teach a lot around here about if you're going to open up a scripture, you should know the things around it. I have read Joel for years, but I can tell you up front that I have not meditated Joel to the place where I know that I just know it inside out. I can't. The Holy Spirit told me I could teach that he wanted to. In fact, he kept telling me, you've got to present this. But he said he'd help me to teach with a broad enough brush that I would not get into error. So, having said that, I want you to look at this chapter in a perspective as an army that of us, and we've read it before, but there's something here that I want to read. In fact, he's telling me to do this. Hold your place in Joel, and then go to Habakkuk. Easy for you to say. Everybody say Habakkuk. That's pretty good. You guys did good. Hallelujah. Now these verses, I really believe in all things concerning the Old Testament. I can tell you this. I believe that every Old Testament book, prophetically, somewhere the thread of the born-again trail is at. And I also believe that the main emphasis of everything is redemption. Okay? So you're going to have two or three applications in almost every book. And the reason why I say that is to say Habakkuk was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, a minor prophet. There are major and minor prophets. He was a minor prophet, and he was prophesying about the immediate doom of Israel. He was talking about Israel, you have disobeyed God. And everything that all of the other prophets have said, this is about to come to pass, which did come to pass, which was Nebuchadnezzar coming and getting them all and taking them away and pillaging the temple and taking all the riches out of the temple. And so a lot of it has application for the moment, for that time. Then some of it is futuristic. And prophetically, I want us to hear this morning, because I believe it does have an application for us. Look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 1. And he says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. Upon the tablets. Yes. Upon the tables. Yes. That he may run that readeth it. Hallelujah. There's so many places here to stop. How many remember that when Pastor LaRue, we need to have that guy back sometime, when he saw a vision and he said he was like in awe. In fact, he couldn't even really preach that day. He said he saw like tablets along the walls of our church. And all he could say is, you know, he was under some kind of heavy anointing and he saw it very distinctly in a vision. He said, all of the constitution of everything that you guys have preached and believed and fought for and walked in and followed after, he said it was inscribed like a path and on all of these tablets that went right around the church, and it was like on the wall. And it was there for people of the future that would follow in our footsteps, and they would see and they would hear, and that they would run in essence with the vision, and that they would see, and we're going to be a part of that. But the generation that will follow us and the generation that is with us and these young guys that are football players and the youth and everybody that's around us and these little beautiful girls this morning. I just leaned over and I said, you guys are so beautiful and I love what I see you guys worshiping. That's them, but it's everybody else that we're going to bring in. It's all of, listen, you're going to a church where one day, hold that seat down. This, if this was 400 pounds, I could still do this. You believe it, right? This is going to be the most precious commodity. We're going to sell stock. We're going to go public with our chairs because you won't be able to find. You won't be able to find one. When Reuben gets done bringing all his thousands in off the streets, when the Holy Spirit's able to culminate this thing, there is a vision, and he says, write it down, make it plain. And we have been, not me, but the Holy Spirit in all of our voices, even next door, Melody has got the apostolic prayers over there. And those apostolic prayers are teaching our children how to pray in revival. And in the Spirit, there are tablets, there are tables that are all around us in the Spirit realm. Don't just envision it in this physical locale. It is all around us in the Spirit realm, and it is leading us down a path because it's our constitution. It's what we believe. It's what we say. It's what we communicate. It's what we say when we say Immokalee's in revival. It's what we say when we say, you know, what is this? What is this? I mean, I should be able to do what I want to do with my money. I mean, if I've got an extra 25 grand, I should go, you know, buy another place or whatever. And some of you that are gospel entrepreneurs, go buy that other place and start sowing it in the kingdom. You know, I mean, that's what his will is. And then, you know, you get to keep a little bit of it. But it's like, oh, my God, is this right? My life is not my own. Yeah, because that's part of one of the constitutions that is on the wall. Your life is not your own. But guess what? You get happier and happier and happier and happier because you keep giving your life over to him. Isn't that a great trade-off? That's a great trade-off. Praise God. But he says here, listen, I love this. For the vision is yet. How many of you know that we haven't seen revival yet? But it's happening. It's going to take place. For an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and it shall not. It shall not lie. Hallelujah. Though it tarry, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Hallelujah. Pastor, you've been telling us it's coming. I know. He said, though I'm telling you it's coming, it's not a lie. It will happen. Don't worry about it. It will come to pass. Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. It is in revival. Though it hasn't happened yet, I understand. But don't lean on your mind. Know this, that I'm raising up a great army. Read the Constitution on the wall. Read what the Holy Spirit has said. We are going from glory to glory. Hallelujah. He said this in chapter 1, verse 5. I love this. I believe this is prophetic to us. He says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye shall believe, which ye will not believe, though it were told to you. Can you, what, Pastor? I'm telling you, there's something coming that even though we keep speaking about it, even though we keep saying revival's coming, revival's coming, revival's coming, still there's part of our flesh that says, I can't grasp it. You mean there's going to be some cataclysmic change that is going to cause an atmosphere? Listen, it's all about atmosphere. You know when you start feeling Christmassy? Nothing's really changing. I mean, the weather's getting a little cooler. But an atmosphere is, you know, changing things through songs on the radio, through Merry Christmas, the mall gets decorated, people put lights out in the front yard, and jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell rock, jingle bell. It's just everything starts. All it is an atmosphere. But the atmosphere starts mellowing you, changing you, and causing you to come into a place. Let me tell you something. He said here, even if it was told to you, your ears can't believe what you're hearing. It is going to change. And listen, when it does change, it will change to the place where it will be irreversible. irreversible. It's an atmosphere. Yesterday, I watched something. I watched Candy, and I was like, I told her, I said, this is how revival works. Candy and Damien were putting together a puzzle, you know, and it's this, you know, one of these little puzzles, and it's got several pieces, and it was of what? Prairie dogs. Okay, they had these three big prairie dogs, and they were on the living room table, and they were going to put it together, and then Candy was going to shellac it and all that stuff to put it, keep it together for him and stuff. And I was out in the garage doing something, and it was taking me some time out there. Well, they started, and I'm not going to get into that. That's their deal. And, you know, I can't find a piece. I can't even find the corner piece. So they tell you this is the corner piece. I don't know how to find that, you know. So I might as well stay out of it. So I'm just watching them, and after a while they get the border done. You know, they frame it in, and then they get into this system. You know, they get into this thing. And I'm going in and out, and every time they find a piece, what was it you guys did? High five! And they'd said it, you know, and it was like, high five! And he was standing up, she was sitting down, and then they were like, hi, you know, and then you'd wait a little while, then I'd hear, high five! You know, they'd give another, and they were putting a piece. You know what I noticed? I noticed the further they got along, the more pieces of the puzzle was there, the quicker the high fives. And then another couple seconds, high five. And he was screaming it. He was the one doing it. High five. This is it. We're on a journey. Satan has fought us sore. He's tried to kill a bunch of you. He's tried to take a bunch of your finances. He's tried to cause your sons and daughters to go crazy on you so he'd divert your path. He's done everything possible. He's come to visit you in the night. He's come to visit you here. He's come to visit you there. All against the fact that you would keep moving forward. If he can't stop us, more pieces, it's like inertia. Inertia is the more it gets going, anything moving will constantly keep moving. And it has the progressionary factor to it that the more it goes, the faster it gets. Let me tell you something about revival. It's like the pieces of the puzzle. The more we get of revelation, the more we keep standing when everybody in the church should have walked off and everybody got mad and the church got split and something happens or somebody leaves and we don't stop. We just keep going. We just say, we got to put our face to the ground. We got to keep praying. Should we just all get over there and talk about this? No, forget it. Let's put our eyes on Jesus, because every piece of the puzzle pulls in another piece. And the more that puzzle keeps getting together, you're able to see the vision even before it happens. And it's like it goes faster. The more you get, the faster it goes. And we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until one day it's going to explode. And when it does, my God, watch it. Nothing in our lives is ever going to be the same. Hallelujah. It'll never be the same. And it's an environment. You won't feel the same. Hang in there. Hang in there. Even if you don't count yourself strong, even if you're messed up, hang in there. Come in here. Now, I'm not validating it, and I'm not approving it. But if somebody had to pull your old hungover body in here every Sunday, drag them in here. While you're sober, hire somebody to pick you up on Sunday. Don't matter. Spray a little Rag Garden on them in the car. Drag their old carcass in here and set them down. Sit here mad. Sit here glad. Sit here indifferent. Sit here not liking me. Sit here, listen, if you don't go out of here every once in a while saying, he made me mad, I don't really agree with what he said. I'm not doing my job. Sit here, but let me tell you, the anointing is in here. Not because I'm the only one that brought it, but we're praying it down. We have a constitution on Friday nights. We say Immokalee is saved. We have a group of ladies who've been praying for 15 years in a little tiny trailer next door. And they're calling Immokalee saved and praying in the Holy Ghost. We have young people that come up here on them. You'd be so proud of them. I come over here and cry every time I watch them. They'll just stand up here and just, it's not that it's a different group. it is a different group. There's a continual, you know, group that's going, and they're growing up, and many of them going to college and stuff. But I'm telling you, I've seen this, and this is what I how I judge stuff. It's a different group in the spirit. The group in the spirit, probably because of the leadership and where Homer has gone spiritually, and people around him has grown, and where he's died, and where he's able to, wherever you're at, you're only going to bring people up to where you're at. And they're always going to be, as a teacher, they're always going to be just a little bit, I mean, if you keep growing, they're always going to be coming to where you were. So Jesus said that the student will never rise above his master. That's just, I mean, you can't, whoever you're listening to, and then might as well take a side journey here. Again, you remember the sermon I preached on all things are yours? Like everybody out, but listen, also, I mean, what I'm saying by that, all the preachers are yours. I'm not going to draw a box around and say, just listen to me, Dave, Tim, and, you know, Gary, and just, and that's, but listen, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Because sometimes people think, if I just get a lot, then a lot's going to help me. No, a lot's not better. A lot can just mix you up sometimes. A lot can just be a pinch of this, a pinch of that, and a pinch of doubt, and a pinch of fear. Hallelujah. But we're headed somewhere. Immokalee is in revival. Let's read this in Joel, since I told you to go there, and then I'll send you home and you can eat like crazy. And then take a nap and get back up and eat. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Say, Pastor, I am still here. I have not gone anywhere. Okay, and if I was, I'm bringing it back. I'm not scoring any more touchdowns. Jackie, come back to me. Stop everybody making your money. Stop fishing. Stop hunting. Stop sightseeing. Get off the beach. Wipe off the suntan oil. Come back to the Word of God. Okay, here we are. Verse 1, chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Now, over the next few weeks, thank you, Homer, for that. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Over the next few weeks or whenever, we're going to go into Zion. We're going to talk about Zion more. And a sound, he said, the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord has come, for it is nigh at hand. I'm looking right into revival here and us as an army. A day of darkness, gloominess. Now, this sounds despairing, but it's not. A day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. Everybody say, that's me. There's not been ever like them. Why wasn't ever like them? Because even David and all of his, he could look in. You know, Homer's been really getting some good stuff on the secret place. David could look in on the secret place and receive from it. He just, until Jesus went down. I bet when Jesus went down into Abraham's bosom and got David, and David got born again, because everybody down there had to get born again to go to heaven, I bet David put the biggest kiss on Jesus. I bet he said, oh, I saw you in all my psalms. Now, please, let me kiss you. Let me kiss you. Hallelujah. He says, for the day of the Lord has come, this day of dark gloominess, morn spread upon the mountains. Great people, strong like never before, neither shall there be hereafter, more after, any more after, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire shall they devour the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall have much or be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. And it's talking about the astonishment And I believe prophetically for us, it's talking about an army that's going forth in the last days. Now, I know this could be tied in, and I believe you'll show me how it's tied in to what people normally talk about as the devouring army of locusts and all those kinds of things. And then they say, the Word does say He will restore those things. But listen, prophetically for us this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and He's talking about an army that is being devised among us in a whole church. The whole church. I like some of the beautiful things that I see happening in other parts of the church. I like seeing ministries like IHOP who have ongoing 24-hour, 7 days a week, nothing but worship in a place where you can tune in and listen to that. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's the Davidic tabernacle. There was David actually hired. Can you hire people? Absolutely. If that's their job. Some of you in the revival are going to be hired to do nothing but to be here to serve the body, to be praise and worshipers, if you've got that talent, to be other parts of the members of whatever we're doing around here. Because listen, there's going to be thousands and thousands. Are we going to be ready? Yes and no. A mommy has... She when her first time, nobody's ever really ready. All we can do is, you know what qualifies you to be a mommy? You had the child. And from that point on, you got to learn. These girls are probably laughing at me. They say, Dad, you don't even change diapers. You don't know nothing about it. No, I don't. But I know JoJo wants me right now because he loves his papa. But you know what qualifies us? We're going to get in this thing and we're going to say, oh my God, we didn't have all the diapers ready. You know, all these, we didn't have all the blankets for the kids and all, you know, and we didn't have all the wamblance things ready. You know what wamblance is? They come in, they get, you know, and everything offends them. Wah! And you're like, okay, precious. You know what? Heaven's not going to fall apart over this issue, okay? It's going to be all right. Otherwise, you want to call the wambulance. Because they haven't grown up yet. Are we going to be ready? No, not really. But yes, because we're preparing ourselves in the Spirit to be ready. And there's going to be all kind of necessities that we're just going to say, okay, God, you're going to have to handle this because this is like a wildfire that's running away with us. Hallelujah. You're going to have to take it. But I'll tell you where our safety is at. Here's where our safety is at. And I say this, all due respect to the Holy Spirit and God the Father and the Logos. Our safety is in this, by His grace, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And He's taken us a long time to keep us from getting goofy. Amen? Because I don't want to get goofy. But I want to have an explosion of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. He says this noise of chariots. He says, they shall run, in verse 7, like mighty men. They shall climb upon the wall like men of war. They shall march, everyone on his ways, and they shall not break rank. Look, this is the amazing. We get Jimmy up here talk about rank and marching and all that stuff. Let me tell you something. The best thing about an army is an army that is in order. And it says they'll not break rank. Now, that doesn't mean I'm the mucky muck and you guys are the little peons, or there's a group where we get a... Man, you know what? If I go fishing with one of you, or if I go to eat with one of you, or if we go to do this, it's not, we're not trying to form some kind of clique. We're not trying to form some kind of, this is the pastoral circle here. Man, if you fix me a steak, I'll come to any of y'all's house. We will go to anybody's house. We'll hang. We'll chill. We'll really be, you know, for as long as you can feed me, I'm there. Okay. But it's an army that also understands, like, okay, Pastor, you do this, and I do this, and you do this, and I do this, and they do that, and I'm not trying to get over in like somebody else's call if I'm not called to do that. Like, you know, starting to comment on other people's, you know, I think they could do a better job of what they're doing. Is that your call? No. Well, then you need to leave them alone. Just let them do what they're doing. Let them fulfill their call. Let them go forth. Hallelujah to God. This is the part I like the best, and they're getting closer to the... But don't you like the part they'll run, they'll climb up walls? It's like they're climbing. It says in verse 9 that they climb up unto the house and they enter in through windows. This is the army of God. If Reuben had his way, he'd invade every home in Immokalee with the evangelism of gospel. This is us. This is, but everybody's got a job. And everybody's job is like, even if you're a church mouse, you're supposed to be doing something. And we're all supposed to be praying. We're all supposed to be praying in the Holy Ghost. I've had people come, not anybody that you know, and I've known people, and they're doing good now, that quit their job to go into the ministry. Let me say this for you. Wherever you're at praying right now is where you would be in proportion, even if you didn't have a job and you decided to go full-time in ministry. In other words, if the flesh is beating you out of praying right now, no matter what you're doing, if, like, say, for instance, if you said, my job, I'm too busy to pray. Your job's not your problem. It's a part of your flesh that is making you believe the job is the problem to disguise, to keep you out of prayer. Prove it. I can prove it because I've known men who quit their job to go into the ministry, and they told me later I was praying more before I went into the ministry. The ministry did not cause me to start praying more. In other words, whatever their flesh was doing to steal their time and get them involved in meetings and going places and doing stuff, it just continued on. I had a man meet with me one time and he said, should I go into the ministry? I said, well, let me ask you something. If you go in, what will be your schedule on a daily basis? And he started telling me, and I said, look, if you're not going to use the time that you go in, I mean, use the extra time, like once you quit your job, if you're not going to use that time for going into prayer and the meditation of His Word, then don't quit your job, because you haven't done anything. You really haven't done anything. You've just traded off some busy for another busy. You did have a job. I said, just keep your job. Stay right where you're at, because quitting your job doesn't catapult you into prayer. I know a guy that quit his job and he went into the ministry, and later he had to go out of the ministry back into his job, and it was fine with him. He actually said, look, I realized I let my flesh run away with me. You got to stay where you're at, and you got to win right where you're at. But this army, guess what? It invades in every area. Last part, look at this. I love this. What verse were we in? 9, they run to and fro on the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens, okay, I missed a part. Where was I at when I saw this? Yes, neither shall one, that's the verse, thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And they shall not, he said, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Isn't that great? What does that mean? If we're an army praying in tongues, and it's going to come, I'm going to prophesy it, and I don't wish it. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to have opportunity in the future to get mad at each other. That's just it. It's just, there won't be a point where we all just never, ever have the opportunity. Sometimes you have the opportunity like 10 times, 15, 20, 30 times a minute. You thought I was going to say a day. Those arrows will come. You got a choice. But he says, if this army is praying in tongues, here's an army. You got a bunch of soldiers walking. He said they will not thrust each other. In other words, we've all got spears and we've all got swords. We got our swords out. If I stumble through a fence, if I stumble, I'm going to jab this guy. I'm not going to walk too close to him, and I'm not going to walk too far away. I'm going to support him, and we're all going to walk in a rank, in a file. I know what my job is. I know what my call is. Some of you got two or three, but you're not criticizing other people's call. You're just saying, okay, listen, ring, ring, cell phone, clue phone. God's not been talking to you about other people's faults. Uh-oh, okay. I'll just keep... That went over like a wet balloon, Lord. Like a lead balloon. No, I thought he'd been waking me up to correct somebody. That wasn't God. He's just wanting you to get in line and keep praying in tongues. Keep walking forward. Keep walking forward. He said we will not thrust each other. We're not going to spear each other. And guess what? But I love this part. Here's the supernatural part about it. He says, and when they fall upon the sword, now like if it does happen, they shall not be wounded. How can you get a sword and not get wounded? Now, I'm not advocating, I'm not validating and endorsing for you to go get the trilogy of the X-Men or whatever. But what's the wolf guy? Wolverine. Wolverine, you shoot him. He's got a hole for just about 10 seconds. It just closes up. You stab him, you blow him up, he just comes back together. Listen, the army of the Lord, even when it gets pierced, when somebody says something to get you off track, a distraction, if you'll wait and pray in tongues for a day or so, the wound will close right back up. It'll close right back up. If you won't react too quick, and I pray to God none of you go out in the parking lot and have a Donnybrook. Can you say, what's a Donnybrook? That's one of those old, you know, barroom fights where like 15, 20, 30 people are all fighting together. No, we're an army. We're an army. But if it does happen and you do get pierced and you say, I can't believe as mature as they are in the Lord. No, listen. Be quiet. Start praying in tongues. Worship the Lord, and the wound will close back up almost immediately. It'll close back up, and you'll start saying, oh, bless their heart. They must have had a really bad day. They must be under financial strain. Their physical body must be under an attack. You know, people do act, it's not just demons, but people do act different when they feel bad. They really do. They really do. And God understands that. He really does. And we're an army going forward, and we've got our constitution on the wall, and I say Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.